It's nice to see you this afternoon again. I'm glad to be here. I'd like to say, since we probably won't be together as a group quite like this again, appreciate meeting a lot of people I hadn't met before and seeing some other people that I have known before, but it's been a nice time for me. Thanks for your friendship and fellowship and all that kind of stuff. And it's really been a pleasure for me to be here. I thought that I've been here all this week and I've never played the harmonica once. Would you believe it? Never played it once for anybody perfectly, so I thought that if you escaped without hearing me play my harmonica, you'd lost a good bit of your life. So that's what it is. This is a very small harmonica. You play it in your mouth without using your hands. Consequently, you can write a letter or typewrite or do whatever you want while you're doing it. I've just had lots of fun with it. I can't tell you much about it this afternoon because I have a message I'd like to give too. But I'll just play a stanza of "Oh, How I Love Jesus" and a chorus of that, and you'll get a chance to see how the handless harmonica goes. You've got to understand it only has 8 notes on to start with. Only 6 of them work well. So you have to suffer with the rest of them. But see, it's like that. Now, it really does play. And I'm a classical harmonica player, but I've been reduced to this sort of thing by my public. See, there's no point in being a ham unless you can just exhibit it once in a while. And sometime when you have it at your leisure, I don't know when it'll be, but sometime you want to see my wife play the piano sitting with her back to it. Some of the people here have seen that at different times. We have just lots of stupid things that we do, but we try to do them in the sense of benefiting the Lord's people, believe it or not. And that's one of those things I can't show you this afternoon. We don't have a piano here, and various other things aren't here, too. But Ruth enjoys that sort of thing. And this afternoon I'm reading Colossians chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 12 in Colossians chapter 1, talking about this concept of pursuing the things that please God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That sentence continues for several more verses, but I'll stop reading at verse 12. We're talking about pursuing the things that please God. I mentioned earlier in our studies that we look at the reasonable requirements of God out of Micah, and we say that's what God wants us to do today. And we understand that a broken spirit, a contrite heart, are part of God's things that are pleasing to him. A humble posture is always pleasing. And then I mentioned the acts of faith out of Hebrews 11, and acts of obedience out of 1 John 3, and then the personal sacrifices concept that we bring to God in Hebrews 13. That's all behind us now. You can't review forever, but I've been a teacher most of my adult life, and so teachers just automatically review whether the students want it or not. They just do it automatically. The concept is that God is not hard to please. If you had to do everything perfectly well, nobody could do it. But God has given to us grace that we might live before Him and serve Him. He's given us grace that we might love Him and worship Him, and given to us an understanding of what He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. God in His goodness and mercy has made Himself available to us, and pleasing God is not nearly as hard as pleasing people is, because God is steady and always sure, and people, including most of us, are fickle beyond belief. You can just have a dandy meal, and somebody gives you a glass of sour milk to drink after it, and you can forget all the good things that you had that went before it. God is not like that. He's steady and dependable. We are the fickle ones that wiggle around. So in bringing all these things to a conclusion, my mind is in verse 10 of this chapter, where the apostle prays that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That reminds me of the passage in Ephesians 4:1, where he says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling which you're called. And likewise, the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, when he says, we've taught you how to live, we want you to do it more and more in all pleasing unto God, that you will more and more please Him. And the concept is for the believer that he would learn the joy and the challenge of living his life, her life, as a credit to the Lord. And that's what I want to say to you this afternoon in this final discussion. There's a great weakness among preachers. When they have a series, they come to the final talk, they try to say all the things they didn't say before. And sometimes they try to go back and supplement this. I'll not try to do that. I'll just simply tell you that this is a big thing and a big matter. But when the whole thing is said and done, the challenge to us is to live our lives as a credit to God. And you understand what that means if you've had children. You understand what it means to have a child that is always, every time you're called for a parent-teacher's conference, they look at you and say, are you his father? You kind of understand right away what it means for someone to walk as a credit. And that's where we are with God. The challenge is to walk into all pleasing and to learn to love Him more and more, that we might live our lives as a credit to God, as an honor to God, as a blessing to others in that sense. So that's what I want to say this afternoon to myself and to you too, to live as a credit to God. Not in a perfectionistic sense, because none of us can do it, but in a real sense of yieldedness and commitment and growth, that day by day our lives are meaningful to God and meaningful to those round about us. There are four things in the chapter I need to tell you. First of all, in verse 4 is the foundation. Living life as a credit to God in verse 4 is the foundation. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Love to the saints, that's right. Love is never realistic and never final without faith first in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for living life as a credit to God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again through the knowledge of the Son of God. You'll discover lots of people today use the terms born again, and they think it really means like maybe went back to school and got your GED or something like that. But being born again means you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. His blood has cleansed you from your sin. You know forgiveness with God, and you've been brought into the family of God by the work of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. Trust you all know that. I haven't bugged anybody much about it this week, but I trust you know that, because that's where everything else begins. And nothing else means very much if that isn't the primary point of what you do and what you think. So that's the foundation point in verse 4. That we know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Saving faith in the Lord Jesus is fundamental to everything else, and especially to living your life as a credit to God. If you'll forgive me for just beating you on this, you can live the very best life possible. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living in defiance of God, not pleasing to God. So that's the foundation stone in verse 4. The second step is in verse 9, is what we call a prerequisite step. And in verse 9, the writer says, we continue to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When he says in all wisdom, he doesn't mean that any of us are ever going to know everything, but in all sorts of wisdom and in all sorts of spiritual understanding, we grow. The prerequisite is that we develop a knowledge of His will. A learning precedes that, and then understanding comes with it, and eventually knowledge becomes the key word. But the idea is that through the Scriptures and through what God has told us, we desire to know what His will is. And through the Scriptures, we discover it, not only in the general sense of the Micah passage that I mentioned earlier, but in a particular sense in which God leads you and directs you and guides you day by day. That's the prerequisite. Where people are not concerned with the will of God, it's almost impossible for them to live in any sense as a credit to God. Now, the Lord makes the rules, and preachers don't make them, so I have to be careful about that. But you look at a man like Demas in the New Testament. It's hard to believe that he lived in any sense like a credit to God, even though he knew the Lord Jesus and at one time wanted to serve him. But he quickly went away, taking the things of this world as being more important than the things of Christ. And in some ways, he becomes an example of a life that's kind of wasted, if you understand what I mean by that. And you can see it likewise in the prayer of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I keep myself under, lest in any sense I should become a castaway. He wasn't talking about going to hell. He was talking about having a life that was wasted and not meaning anything. And you don't have to be a very big critic till you discover there are lots of believers like that. Here's the preacher who ran off with a church secretary. If they were both single, they could maybe do it honorably. But here's the fellow who ran off with a church. We hear of accounts like that in almost every age. The televangelists and other people, we need not feel self-righteous about them. We just read it and we say, whatever else the case was, they did not know the will of God. Now you can say they knew it, but they didn't do it. But to know it and not do it means you really don't know it. Because to know the reality of what God wants us to be and the power and the grace and the goodness of God moves us to be what God wants us to be. So the prerequisite is a knowledge of the will of God, with the result that we'll be able in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to grow in those things. We learn, we study, and then we apply it to life and we understand. And then our knowledge grows and we're able to make decisions that mean something and have some real concrete value to them. When I was a kid in school, some time ago, like a lot of you, I had to learn a lot of stuff that I couldn't see any reason for learning. I couldn't imagine why in the world anybody had to know or was benefited by the fact that Lhasa was the capital of Tibet. Learning came easy to me, frankly, just to be brutally honest about it. I could just look at a list of things and know it. So I had no big complaints, but I never could see it. And I never could understand why I needed to take algebra. I thought that was a great sin against humanity, whoever invented it. I certainly passed it and all that kind of stuff, but I never could see it. But the fact is that I needed a wide scope of learning in all those things so that you pull your life together not just on one thing, but on many things. And so if somebody comes home from school and says, I know I need to learn to read, but I don't really want to learn to write, that becomes crazy because after a while, if you can't read, you don't write very well either and vice versa. So the writer says, here's the matter. I pray for you that you will grow and be filled with the knowledge of God's will, learning more about what God wants us to be, and then understanding that as you apply it and place it into life. It's hard to get the understanding without the knowledge on many things, and some of us never get it perfectly anyway because we are marred by sin and by many weaknesses in the flesh. But that's what the apostle says. If your life is going to be a credit to God, it's got to be built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it has to come with the prerequisite of growing in the will of God, what God wants, what he expects, what he hopes for us to do. And as those things are put together for us, we're able to grow in a proper sense. Now in verse 10, you find the result of those things with the clause that you might be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You're born again through faith in Jesus. You're growing in the knowledge of God's will, maturing in wisdom and spiritual understanding. The result is that you're enabled to walk worthy of the Lord unto pleasing in every sort of a way. Every sort of a way. How? Pleasing, being fruitful in good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being increasingly fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God, what God wants us to be, what he is, and what he does for us. It's a kind of a striking sort of thing, but that's the result. The result of being born again and meeting the prerequisites of the knowledge of his will and growth, the result is that we are able to walk worthy of God. Well, you can't exactly say walk worthy of God, but we're able to walk worthy of the knowing of the Lord, pleasing him in every sort of way. As I said earlier, maybe I said it earlier, preachers often forget what they said, but it's easier to please God than just to please people, because people are peculiar no matter how you say them. I'm a fellow who doesn't take, I don't drink coffee anymore, but for years I drank 20 and 30 cups a day. I did that for years. I've been off of it for 17 years. I never suffered from stop drinking it, except I soon had a big attack of self-righteousness, which was overwhelming. And that continues to bother me once in a while today. But I never put sugar and cream in coffee. I said, if you want sugar and cream, you ought to just drink sugar and cream. That was what I said. And I don't put stuff in tea, or I just drink them straight. But when I eat watermelon, I put salt and pepper on it. That's right. I wouldn't think of eating watermelon without pepper on it. And once in a while, a few drops of Tabasco sauce to give it some flavor beyond just the normal course of things. Not always that, but always the pepper. And cantaloupe, I think the pepper is what gives cantaloupe taste. I think that, oh, well, you can see how I feel about those particular things. But the concept is that as you grow, you learn certain particular areas. You learn to be fruitful at every good work. And you may add some things here, and you may delete some things there, but you grow and you mature in judgment and all of those things, being fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of who God is, what God's desires are, what God's program is in every way. And we're able to walk pleasing unto God in those ways. With people, you can't do it. The next person comes to your house, if you put pepper on their cantaloupe, most of them will cough, choke, sputter, and say unkind things about you. You don't let them do it themselves. Because people are different. And you may come to me and someday and say, I thought you put pepper on the cantaloupe. I see you eating it with only Tabasco sauce on it. I say, well, that's my privilege. You know, you can't depend on guys like me. We change in many ways. But God does not change. He's immutable. His justice, his truth, his character, his standards of righteousness are the same in every age. So when we are building ourselves in the knowledge of what he wants, and when we're growing in the concept of understanding, then the Lord says you're able to walk pleasing God in all sorts of ways. Well, you say, well, I get to the point where everything I do pleases him. That's beyond me. But I doubt that because we still have in our fleshly weakness certain things that are, well, I don't know how to tell you. It's too late in the week to get into it anyway. But certain little peculiarities in our fleshly weaknesses, the ability to think evil thoughts. Like when the preacher goes too long on Sunday morning. You know, it's now a quarter after 12, and you haven't eaten for 4 hours. And you're just about on the verge of starving, and you think evil thoughts about him. You can think good thoughts about him, like he's a selfish man with time, but you think evil thoughts about him. And there are lots of things like that. Because of the pernicious nature of sin and wickedness and disbelief, there are some whims about us, and I think we'll be perfected only when we see the Lord Jesus and are ironed out finally there. And I'm always suspicious of people who tell me they're perfected already because, you know, it means you don't know them very well. Whatever the case happens to be, that's the result. That we're able to live and to enjoy God and to enjoy God's blessing and to be fruitful in every sort of good work, increasing in the knowledge of God bit by bit. The truth is that some believers hardly know God any better after they've been Christians for 20 years than they did. Maybe they don't know him as well anymore. But we ought to be growing in that knowledge and understanding. It gives you confidence and faith and assurance. Drives away a lot of worries and a lot of other crazy things, too. Then the means whereby that's accomplished is the fourth thing I mentioned. I mentioned the foundation, the prerequisite, the result. The means whereby it's accomplished in verse 11. The means of the might, strengthened with all might, the might that God gives according to his glorious power. See, we're not in a fleshly work where I've got to build myself up to do it. I went down to the gym and to just ride the bicycle for just a little bit to see if I could make my bad knee feel better. Actually, it felt worse, but whatever the case happens, I went down, it's nice to do it. You look down and see all those things that are there developed to strengthen you. I'm not an iron pumper. I don't get into that particular kind of thing. I like to stay in shape somewhat, but I'm strengthened only by a measure of physical power, which is getting less forceful with every year. Now, for some of you that are much older than I am and still very vigorous, it just indicates you've got a better family history than the Taylor's have. In the Taylor family that I come from, I am of patriarchal age already. My Taylor forebears were long gone from this life before they attained my age. And my age is not very great. It's just in the Taylor family it's great. Wouldn't be anything for some of you, but that's the way circumstances are and the way families go. The circumstances in this particular case is that we're strengthened by the glorious power of God. He's given us life. He gives us the intelligence, the strength. He asks us to use it, but he strengthens us in every particular way. Note, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So when you get to the table tonight, and they bring you the wrong stuff, hasn't happened to me yet. I've always gotten the right stuff. I'm just making the case up. You get to the table tonight, and they bring you the wrong stuff, or they forget to bring you your tea or something like that, you don't jump up and down and denounce the whole place and want to burn the boat. You, in a patient, nice way, you say to the people responsible, I believe you've forgotten my tea. The second time you say, sir, I believe you've forgotten my tea. The third time, in a nice way, you say, buddy, where is my tea? I can't tell you how to say it, but the concept is that we learn to trust God. And that doesn't make us lazy. We still do what God wants us to do, but we don't complain, and we don't give up, and we don't give in. We stand for the truth. Why? Because we're strengthened with all might by the glorious power of God. And that's the particular means that keeps us and holds us and makes us different from the world about us. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. This is hard to show joyfulness with long-suffering, but that's what the writer says. When you trust God deeply enough, then long-suffering with joyfulness. I've sometimes exhibited long-suffering with grumpiness. I don't say much externally. I just sit and look kind of sour. Of course, you have to understand I was born with a sour face. It's not hard for me to look sour. It's hard for me to look pleasant. I've had to work at it, and that's why I don't like to sit in a platform before preaching. You sit in a platform, and people look at you, and they get a nauseated feeling. I'd sooner that they only had a couple seconds to get it before they see what a happy person I am. Whatever the case happens to be, we're different in those areas. But the concept is that we're strengthened by God, that we might endure patiently, and with long-suffering, with patience and joyfulness, praising God. Oh, to live as a credit to God. To live as a credit to God. You move in a world about you. You move in a world of people that are perpetually unhappy about something. You live in a world of people that can't find themselves and can't find their end and don't know it. But if you're born again, you have found yourself. For God has found you, as you might say. And you know what the end is? Almost before you go another day further. Why should we not be a people who reflect the joy of the Lord? Why should we not be a company who, in our own skills and our own abilities, live for the praise of God? Live as a credit to the Father. Live as a credit to the Father. Well, as I mentioned one day, we have five children, Ruth and I. We each have the same number, but that's the circumstance in this life. Sometimes people get married again and will have 10 or, you know, it's just different that way. But we have five children. I can tell you what it's like to have children that live as a credit to you and children that keep you on pins and needles. Yeah, you get a call from Bible camp and the director says, We find your daughter sitting in the woods smoking. That doesn't make you feel good. Another director calls and says, we found your son giving a lecture to two people who were smoking on the evils of disobeying God. That does make you feel good. You see a difference there? Yeah, if you can't, I wouldn't wish the experience on anybody, but for most of you, it would have been behind you anyway. Maybe your great-grandchildren, but whatever the case happens to be, I know what it's like. And I kind of think that's what my parents knew, too. Nothing hurt me worse as a boy than to hear my mother say, we were ashamed of what you did. If they had beaten me with a club, it wouldn't have hurt me any worse than to hear them say, we were ashamed of what you did. Well, of course, they didn't have to say it very often, but there were things that came up where they were. And God doesn't treat us exactly that way. You understand that. God is so much bigger. It's so much better. It's impossible for us to put him in a box and say what he's like. But he's not like that. But at the same time, he is a father, and we're the children. And what a blessing it is when we live as a credit to him. All pleasing. He's delighted with us. That's kind of a nuisance when we're not. But he loves us just the same. You ought to be glad for that. God loves you in Jesus Christ and will always love you in Jesus Christ. But God wants us to live as a credit to him. And that's what the apostle says. He says, I'm praying for you. You believe in Jesus. I'm praying for you that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you'll grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful and learning to endure for the glory of God. Say it's an interesting challenge. And if we didn't have the guidance of Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit, it would probably be impossible. But we do. We have the guidance of the Spirit. We have the help of the Holy Scriptures. We have the very presence of the Lord Jesus encouraging and cheering us up. And he says, my son, my child, walk as a credit to your father. Well, that's mostly what I wanted to say today, and mostly what I want to say for this time being with you. It's been a great blessing for me to be with you. I've enjoyed meeting people I've never met before, maybe never see again. You never can tell. I'm due out in the Lancaster area this fall with the Regional Prophecy Conference. They don't necessarily get guys that know a lot. They just get bodies. That's what they do. But whatever the case is, it's been nice to be with you for this period. Nice of Mark and Mary to put these things together and tell us what bus to get on when the time comes. Lead me by the hand, if you don't mind. I'm still some of those guys. But when everything else is said and done, it's a great thing in life to pursue the things that please God. You will never be wrong in that, and you'll never be out of order in that. Pursue the things that please God. Let's pray. We thank you today, our Father, again for your mercies to us and for the encouragement you give us by your word and by your truth. Watch over us for the remainder of this day and our trip home and all those things, and help us, Lord, have great cause to praise you and to live as children who honor the Father. We give you thanks this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen.